Well, folks, we today are going to be watching the final installment of the prayer course videos. It's the eighth installment. And I don't know about you, but certainly from my own personal perspective, I've been encouraged in my own prayer life. I've been given some practical help in terms of actually just praying more diligently, more fervently, and more effectively. And the final topic is on spiritual warfare. And in some respects, it's just to give you a little bit of a heads up, is that today with Pete and Poppy, they're going to be unpacking a theme that for some of us, we find really, really intriguing. We perhaps have an over stimulated interest in these things. But then for other members of the congregation, we've been brought up in a world that is, it feels rampantly secular and material in its focus. And the whole idea that there is a spiritual dimension that interacts with our lives on earth is something that at worst we poo-poo, we make fun of, or we're a little bit cynical in our approach to it. And I think what Pete and Poppy will help us do today is, at the very least, is get an understanding of what the biblical worldview is in relation to the interactions between heaven and earth, so to speak. You and I, who are physical beings with a non-physical world that can shape human life, that can shape what goes on down here, and how we play our part in prayer within that interlapping. So let's just ask and pray that the Lord, by the power of His Spirit, would soften our hearts and open our ears to hear what He would have to say to us. And Lord, would You guide us and give us the wisdom that we need to follow closely after You and Your Son, Jesus. We'd ask it in the name of Your Son. Amen. Thank You.
Here we are. This is the final session of the prayer course.
Incredible. And it's been an amazing journey, hasn't it? We've covered a lot of ground.
We really, really have. But I know that there's still one more important topic.
There is.
Today we're going to be talking about the opposition that we face as Christians. And I know that as soon as we start talking about Satan and demons, there's going to be a lot of people that think that sounds crazy, mm-hmm. or that it sounds like some sort of like second-rate Marvel movie. Mm-hmm. But I know for you that this session is actually one of the most important of the prayer course. Can you tell us why?
Yeah. I think if you don't understand spiritual warfare, you don't really understand prayer. And the Bible is 100% clear that we are in a spiritual battle. There is an active enemy. Jesus himself launched his whole ministry with 40 days of spiritual warfare in the wilderness.
Right.
And then the Apostle Peter, he says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The Apostle Paul says, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers in high places. So spiritual battle is a biblical reality.
Well, where I live in Ibiza, we definitely get to see the dark side of that as well.
Yeah, I can imagine that. And of course, it's not just Ibiza, where maybe sometimes it might seem more obvious. Every time you pick up a newspaper, actually probably anywhere in the world, there are stories of war, of genocide, of human trafficking. It's terrible things that humans do to humans. And it's not just out there, it's in here. When we're really honest, we all know in our own personal experience the daily battle against temptation and all kinds of attack. That's why Jesus says, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we should pray, deliver us from the evil one, because there is an evil one, there is an enemy. And really, it is only our tiny little bit of the Western world, just in the last, you know, couple of hundred years, that has ever had this weird notion that there isn't a devil, that there isn't an evil realm. It's the vast majority of people alive today, and certainly they've ever lived, have known there is a God, and has known that there is a reality of evil in our world.
So, Pete, I'm wondering if you can tell us, what does spiritual warfare look like in your life?
I think this worldview really became real to me when I was living in Hong Kong, working with a lady called Jackie Pullinger. And we were helping men who were addicted to heroin and coming out of triad gangs to get free. And to be honest, the spiritual battle, as well as the psychological and the physical one, was just obvious. It was very, very real. Whenever the dragon boat races were going on, which, you know, some people present as just a nice bit of, like, tourism, but actually there's worship behind that, we would see more of the men hit problems, run away, you know. They were very vulnerable to spiritual attack and very sensitive to it. So to the extent that we would actually have to rotor on more staff when we knew that those seasons were coming, because we knew that the spiritual attack would increase.
Yeah.
At the start, I was like, are you kidding me? Because, you know, I'd grown up in kind of a leafy area of England and wasn't used to this worldview, which is the normative view in most of the world.
I hear what you're saying, but couldn't that all just kind of be psychiatry? I mean, you are dealing with vulnerable people,
right,
and weird stuff does happen.
Yeah, and I do think we have to learn from psychiatry. It's a really important branch of medicine, obviously. And of course, to apply psychiatry doesn't in any way remove the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm and the physical, material, biological realm, they're integrated. Many of the top psychiatrists actually are Christians. So we must listen to psychiatry. It's really important. But we mustn't then think that that means that there isn't some kind of a spiritual realm as well. I think the spiritual is caught up in the psychological, in the physical, in the material world. But also we must make sure we have a biblical worldview. And it's interesting when we look at Jesus and his stance, which was so clear on spiritual warfare, that actually he wasn't just rehashing the cosmology of everybody in first century Middle East. Actually, there would have been at least three different kind of groups who would have disagreed with him a little bit when he was speaking.
Yeah.
And he was coming in with his own view. So first of all, if you imagine Jesus speaking to a crowd, there'd have been a bunch of people who were Sadducees. And the Sadducees were kind of the sophisticated political, you know, maneuverers who distrusted anything that smacked of spirituality. And like many people today, they didn't believe in angels, demons, life after death. They thought that stuff was primitive. Okay, so this is 2,000 years ago. For them, the kingdom of God was primarily a socio-political reality. And so when it came to the Lord's Prayer, they'd probably have been pretty happy just to quit that last line, deliver us from the evil ones.
Yeah.
Like, we don't need that. That's God's business. And then secondly, there would have been the wild-eyed, hairy Essenes who kind of camped out in the wilderness and prayed a lot and sought God. These guys were the opposite of the Sadducees. They were like, everything was kind of super spiritual for them. And where the Sadducees tended to minimize spiritual warfare, the Essenes wallowed in it. Where the Sadducees might have preferred to get rid of that last line of the Lord's Prayer, I think the Essenes probably would have liked to have just had nothing but it, deliver us from the evil one, because everything was about that battle. Nothing mattered more to them. And then as well as the Sadducees and the Essenes, you had, of course, the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were like the middle ground. So they believed in angels and demons and heaven and hell and stuff. But they thought that the way that you overcame those things, the way you overcame the enemy, Satan, was to live a radically righteous and holy life and follow all these rules. And so they didn't go out to the wilderness. They weren't ascetic like the Essenes in that sense. And neither did they get so involved in the viper's nest of political intrigue like the Sadducees. What they did is they had this list of 613 rules had to obey in order to overcome the evil one. So they'd have been happy to have deliver us from the evil one at the end of the Lord's Prayer, because they knew these 613 rules, that's what gets the job done. Mm. The reason I say this is because I think most people fall into one of these three categories, and they are caricatures. But maybe some people watching this, they naturally veer more to the kind of Sadducee view, where maybe they're finding this session already a little bit strange, a little bit super spiritual. They'd prefer to be talking about psychology or sociology or social justice or political engagement or cultural credibility, you know, just all that kind of sensible stuff. And then there are probably others who are watching this who are naturally a bit more like the Essenes. Mm. So they would generally prefer to, say, pray about a problem than to, you know, go to see a doctor or write to a politician about it. And then there are probably others, and no one wants to be like the Pharisees, right? But their worldview on this issue may be a little bit more like where they recognize the reality of spiritual warfare. But they would want to say, don't get too carried away with this stuff, because we want to stay focused on the less controversial stuff, such as Bible study and personal holiness. And the interesting thing is Jesus steps into the room with those three viewpoints, and actually he challenges all three of them. And so I feel like a life that is modeled on Jesus Christ and rooted in a biblical worldview combines a sober recognition of the reality of spiritual warfare, which we're talking about today, but also just an earthy dose of good humor and common sense.
So really then we should take Jesus' advice and kind of chill out about all of this.
Yeah, I mean, taking Jesus' advice is generally quite a good thing to do, yeah. In my experience. It's important to get the balance right, isn't it? I think that's what I'm trying to say. I've just always loved what C.S. Lewis, you know, the author of Narnia, what he says, and he wrote a book about spiritual warfare called The Screwtape Letters.
Such a great book.
It's stunning. And it's funny, and it's relevant and profound. And C.S. Lewis says this: there are two equal but opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve their existence, and the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them.
So we need to recognize the reality of spiritual warfare, but we also need to make sure that we keep our focus on Jesus.
Right. I've always loved that story about the great preacher Smith Wigglesworth. And he apparently woke in the night one time. He saw Satan manifesting in all his terror. Wigglesworth took one look at him and said, "Oh, it's only you," and went back to sleep. Imagine how depressing that must be for Satan. I love it because he's real about Satan, but he's not obsessively impressed by anything. So let's take a look at the Bible. Let's look at the classic passage, Ephesians chapter 6, because there are such keys in here for us as we seek to do spiritual warfare. So let's look at this, Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to read from verse 11. The Apostle Paul says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand firm then." And so most of the armor that we are given is to help us defend ourselves. It's to stand. This passage says again and again, stand firm, stand firm, stand. So it's not so much about taking the fight to the enemy, but more about just not giving ground.
I've heard people say that everything except the sword is defensive.
Yeah, you've got the sword of the Spirit is absolutely pretty aggressive. I think we can agree. This is an absolute
yes.
Beauty here. Look at that. This is, by the way, this is the actual type of sword Paul would have been referring to. It's the gladius, from which we get the word gladiator. And then also there are the shoes of the gospel. And I would say that's also part of our offensive armor, because here's a good pair of running shoes. They've had a bit of use in their time. And, you know, the image was that carriers of the good news of a military victory would run with that good news and proclaim it to cities. You're free. We've won. You know, the emperor has won. And the greatest spiritual breakthrough you can ever see, the greatest bit of spiritual warfare you can ever do, is to preach the good news of Jesus and lead someone into a living relationship with him. The great Swiss theologian Karl Barth talks quite a bit about prayer and spiritual warfare. And you've got to take Barth really seriously, because Pope Pius XII said that Karl Barth was probably the greatest theologian since Thomas Aquinas. So this guy really knows his stuff. I'm not just rocking out some random theologian. This is Karl Barth here. And he says this about spiritual warfare. It's such an amazing quote. I've got it written out in my journal. But listen to this. Karl Barth: in Christian prayer, we find ourselves at the very seat of government, at the very heart of the mystery and purpose of all occurrence. Mm. This is a much bigger view of prayer than just, please give me a new bicycle. This is saying that in prayer, you take authority, you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. We're partnering with God in order to exercise his authority and to advance his kingdom.
But hasn't Jesus already won? Like, hasn't Satan been defeated? So why pray?
Right. Absolutely. Jesus on the cross overcame Satan. He won the victory. There was that great cry, "It is finished." Like, the battle is finished. And so with his death and his resurrection, Satan was defeated. Yet he hasn't yet been destroyed. If you read the New Testament, you read right up to the book of Revelation, it's like he's in his death throes. And so when we pray for God's kingdom to come, it's because it's not automatic that the kingdom comes. We have to pray it in. It's not just going to happen regardless of our prayers. We have to live it in as well as pray it in. So when we pray from a place of victory and of joy, not from a place of despair and despondency. And we do that because we know that the battle has been won. As you said, Jesus has won the victory. And so we are praying from a place of victory. We are wielding the word of God, knowing the word of God overcomes. We are running with the shoes of the gospel, knowing that the victory has been won on the cross.
So look, that's an amazing assurance, right? That all shall be well. But the reality is that we're surrounded by suffering and by manifest evil and by problems. So how do we make sense of that?
We all live our lives between being saved, the death and resurrection of Jesus, and the day when he will return and there'll be no more sin and sickness and suffering and manifest evil in the world. Mm. And so we're praying, we're longing, we're preaching the gospel in this context of this gap between the darkness and the light, the resurrection and the return of Jesus.
So to use that image then, how do we actually, in this intervening period of history, how do we practice spiritual warfare?
So first of all, in spiritual warfare, we've got to pray it. We've actually got to, you know, pray in the victory of Jesus, because it's not automatically applied. And, you know, there's a lovely example of this in the Old Testament, where Daniel is reading the word of God. He's reading the book of Jeremiah, and he has this like revelation that the people of Israel aren't meant to be in captivity, that God has a different purpose for them. And so he's pulled into that tension.
Right.
He's like, we got to get out of this. We're not meant to be in this place. So he begins to pray and fast for 21 days, we're told. He fasted food, and it's fascinating. It says he also fasted body lotion.
Okay.
Which I don't know, I reckon I've been at some Christian meetings where definitely some people fasting body lotion. And so he's there denying himself and seeking God, and he keeps praying, like we often have to, just persevering in prayer, because he realizes God wants one thing, it's not happening. I'm going to pull in the will of God, the purpose of God, the word of God. Mm. He's fighting with the sword of the Spirit. And an angel appears to him and says, I heard you on day one. But it's taken me 21 days because I have been resisted and fighting the Prince of Persia. Okay, so what is this? Well, remember where we started, Ephesians 6. The Apostle Paul says, our battle's not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers. Princes, principalities over regions, areas like Persia. So here we have a little insight between the sort of angelic realm and the warfare that's going on as we pray. And so often why we have to persevere in prayer. Because God hears us the moment we ask, day one.
Day one.
But there's a battle that's going on for the will of God to kick in. But if we just pray it and we don't actually practice it, then it's just a nonsense. We have to live this stuff out as well. There's no point in praying for God's victory if we don't demonstrate it with the way we're living our lives.
Right.
I've got this friend, a mentor, Floyd McClung, and he taught me a lot about this stuff. He, for a long time, lived in the red light district of Amsterdam, and he planted a church which was in between a Satanist church on one side and a pornographic bookstore on the other. And he said to his guys, look, as well as praying in spiritual warfare, because there's obviously a lot of darkness around, we're going to practice it. We're going to live it. We're going to live in a different alternative spirituality, as it were. And so with all the immorality that was going on one side, sexually, he said, we are going to live with transparency and integrity and accountability. We're going to live different.
Wow.
And then with Satan being worshipped on the other side, he said, we're just going to worship Jesus like mad as Lord. And so they lived by a different set of values in that place. And within a few years, the pornographic bookstore had shut down. And the Satanist church had burnt down. Mm. There's just victory when, as well as praying in the victory of God, we practice it, we live it out. And one of the best things you can do in spiritual warfare is try and work out what's the thing the enemy's doing and what's his strategy. And then by discerning the spirits that are at work in your workplace or where there are strongholds in your city, then choose to live in the equal but opposite spirit. So, for example, if there's loads of greed around, all around you, live with greater generosity.
Mm.
If there's masses of arrogance, live with greater humility, because otherwise the enemy will start to tempt you with those very things. But by doing the opposite, you're proving that Jesus has overcome them, right?
So we prayed it,
yep.
We practiced it.
Yep.
What's next?
You got to preach it. Because as well as, you know, praying our spiritual warfare, and as well as living out the equal but opposite spirit, at some point we just got to tell people, not about Satan, about Jesus.
Right.
Right? We've got to proclaim the gospel. We've got to, you know, put on the shoes of the gospel and declare the victory of Jesus. And the greatest spiritual breakthrough you will ever see, the greatest breakthrough in spiritual warfare is when someone gives their life to Jesus Christ. When someone becomes a Christian, that is the ultimate victory, the ultimate foretaste of the day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord and his resurrection will have turned into his return. There'll be no more sin or sickness or suffering anymore, and the new heaven and the new earth will have begun. That you get like a foretaste of that every time someone gives their life to Christ. So you've got to pray it, you've got to practice it, but it's really important we also preach the victory of Jesus Christ.
That's amazing. So Pete, this is it. This is the final session of the prayer course.
I
can hardly believe it. I have learned so much over this course, and right now I'm going to challenge you.
Uh-oh.
Ready?
Okay.
Give us a summary of what we've learned over the course.
Oh, come on. That's a nightmare. Okay. The easiest way of doing this is going to be to walk through the Lord's Prayer. That's been our structure, right?
Right.
So, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So we start our prayers with adoration, right? With not bringing our shopping list to God, but actually just enjoying his presence. Your kingdom come. So then we've thought about intercession.
Yeah.
How do we take hold of the rule and reign of Christ and bring that into real situations through partnership with him in prayer? And then there's your will be done. And we thought about unanswered prayer. We thought about Christ's great prayer of relinquishment in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's facing just the worst stuff imaginable, and he manages to pray, not my will, but your will be done. And I hope we were pretty honest about the pain and the cost of doing that. And then remember, it's on earth as it is in heaven, right? This is where we really think about contemplation.
Right.
That bit where we earth God's great love in our own situations, our own lives. It's that prayer that's being and not doing. And so we focused on contemplative prayer, right? And then there was give us this day our daily bread. And we thought about petition, asking the Father who loves to give good gifts to his kids for our practical needs, that the simple act of asking in prayer. But we also thought about listening to God, because we recognize that our daily bread isn't just physical bread, it's the word of God, right?
Right.
And then, of course, next in the Lord's Prayer, you've got forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Now, people may have noticed that we haven't managed to cover that in this series. It's just because we couldn't cover everything. But in the accompanying book, in How to Pray, there's a whole section on confession and reconciliation and the importance of right relationships at the heart of our prayer lives. So if that's something people want to find out more about, and I'd encourage them to do so, it's really worth looking at the book. And then, of course, the Lord's Prayer culminates in deliver us from evil, and we've thought today about spiritual warfare. And then that's kind of where Jesus left it, but the early church added this end bit, I think, just to bring it full circle, where we often pray for the kingdom and the power and the glory are yours now and forever. And so this is where, having begun with adoration, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, the whole thing comes full circle and ends with adoration again, with that anticipation of the day when we won't have to pray your kingdom come anymore, because the kingdom will have come. We won't have to pray your will be done, because his will be being done on earth. We won't be having to pray give us this day our daily bread, because there'll be no more hunger, there'll be no more injustice. And so in a way, the Lord's Prayer will be fulfilled in the return of Jesus. And so we culminate the whole thing with this big fat amen,
amen
to that.
Amen. So that's it. You did it. You summarized it
up.
Yeah, good job.
That was 2 minutes. Why did we need 8 sessions? We could have just done this in 5 minutes.
So that's it?
That is it.
We hope that you have enjoyed the prayer course and that you found it helpful. If you want to go deeper, do get a hold of the book, How to Pray, A Simple Guide for Normal People. And make sure you head over to prayercourse.org, which is loaded with tons of materials, including the tool shed, that are going to help you in your prayer life. Pete's also written a bunch of other amazing books, so make sure you check those out too. And do let us have your feedback by tweeting comments to us about the course using the hashtag prayercourse. Thank you so much for joining us. And remember that this is just the start of the journey. And Pete, I think there wouldn't be a better way to start than to pray. So would you pray for us?
Sure. Yeah, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lord Jesus, we did start this course saying, would you teach us to pray? And thank you that you have been teaching us. You've been answering that prayer. Thank you that you are drawing each one of us into a closer relationship with you. Teach us to hear your voice. Teach us to be faithful, even when it's difficult. And Lord, more than anything, we long to see your kingdom come in our world, your hope and your love, your forgiveness, your redemption in all the brokenness of our world. And we long to live for your glory. Let your kingdom come in our lives and in our families, in our churches. Let our churches be houses of prayer for the nation. And ultimately, let your kingdom come in this world. Amen.
Amen.
Well, folks, I trust and pray that was some more helpful input from Pete and Poppy around another aspect of prayer. I quite like the simplicity of it. Pray it. practice it, and then preach it. And as we come around the table now, that's what we are going to do. We're going to take a few moments to pray it. To make a commitment, each of us, an ongoing commitment to practice it, to remain faithful to our Lord. And then the very act of taking communion together is in itself preaching it. It's reminding ourselves of the story in which we are found. The greatest story ever told, wrapped up into the story and the fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is very real and at work amongst us. But there's a couple of little lines in the Lord's Prayer that Pete referenced in relation to today's session. Lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from the evil one. And it's part of the prayer that's a little bit like the two sides of the same coin. Lead us not into temptation. We, each of us, are aware that we are prone to act out and act upon a darkness that's within us. The worst thing that we can do is deny that, to pretend it doesn't exist. Rather, the most powerful thing that we can do is recognize it and confess it and pray that prayer. Lead us not into temptation. But we also recognize that there is an evil outside of us that seeks destructive purposes in our lives and in the lives of God's good creatures. And we want to be resistant to that as well. And our simple prayer is, where we might be aware of that outworking in our own lives, in the people and the places where God has planted us, then we pray, deliver us, deliver me, deliver my family, the place where I'm working, the colleagues who I meet every day, deliver us from the evil one. And in praying that, we trust that the Lord is not slow to answer, that he will indeed be attentive to our prayers. So I wonder if we can just say those lines together. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And just hold those two expressions in your heart at the moment. And as we prepare our own minds and our own hearts to take communion together, in what areas of your life are you facing temptation? In what areas of your life do you feel that actually temptation, the evil within, is getting the better of you? It might be in relationship with loved ones and those that you're called into life with. Could be as you steward power, money, sex in your lives. It's the age-old stuff. Where does it feel like the battle is coming close? And it's wreaking a little bit of havoc in your life. It's causing destruction both for yourself and those around you. Well, in the quiet of your own hearts, or perhaps even quietly as you sit in this place, that you just name those temptations. Don't try to justify them. Don't try to explain them away. Just simply name them for what they are. And having done that, let's pray that the Lord would lead us not into temptation. Lord, lead us not into temptation. But the flip side of that is that we recognize just the sober reality that we are in a battle with powers that perhaps are unseen. And we acknowledge that they are stronger than us, but not stronger than He who is in us. So again, thinking about the position you find yourself in life, it might be in position to your household. And you recognize that having done all that you can do to resist temptation and to stand firm, that there seems to be an external action, that a personality that feels oppressive. Perhaps maybe it's your place of work. There's a culture that can't be changed. That's breaking people's spirits and demotivating them. We're aware in the life of our own nation that there are forces, it seems, that want to divide us against one another. A wider environment that would seek to hold forth temptation into a way of life and a way of being that's not Christ-honoring. And Lord, in these moments we turn to You, the broken Savior, the risen Savior, the ascended Savior. And we're asking, Lord, that You would help us take our stand and that You would fight the battle on our behalf, that You would overcome the evil one in our time and places. And so, Lord, having prayed that You'd lead us not into temptation, we pray together, Lord, deliver us from evil. And Lord, in these moments, we preach Your gospel. We preach Your gospel, Lord, of a Savior sent to us by God, God Himself in the flesh. You were pleased to have the fullness of deity dwell within Him, and then that fullness was broken for us and for our sin. But in Him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and the hope of life eternal. As the servers make their way to the front, we also remind ourselves that with the body broken and the shed blood, that we have access to the throne of God, to His power, to His mercy, to His grace and His forgiveness. And so if you call yourself a Christian today, where you have actually made that response to Christ, serve Him as your Lord and as your Savior, then we're going to invite you to take of communion today. If perhaps that's something that hasn't taken place in your life, where you're still mulling that one through, you're still thinking that one through, then there's nothing stopping you doing it right now. The gospel has been preached. And if now you want to respond to the offer of the Savior to join His family, to access the forgiveness and the power that resides in Him, then again, right now, just in the quiet of this moment, just say yes to Christ. Yes, I accept Your Lordship in my life. Yes, I accept Your offer of forgiveness. And yes, I accept Your invitation to follow You the rest of my life. If you can say yes to those three things, then join us in communion this day. So when you're ready, I'm going to invite you to come up to one of our servers to take off the bread. Speaks of Christ's body broken for us. And having taken it, just simply dip it into this wine. It speaks of Christ's blood that has been shed for us. And to take of it and eat in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So when you're ready, just make your way to the front. And let's celebrate this meal together. Amen.